A man in his 70s, after experiencing some degree of physical problems and ailments, decided that life is sort of backwards. Listen to what he writes. I like his thinking. He says, life is tough. Takes up a lot of your time, all your weekends, and what do you get in the end of it? I think that the life cycle is all backward. You should die first and get it out of the way. Then you live 20 years in an old age home. You get kicked out when you're too young. You get a gold watch. You go to work. You work 40 years until you're young enough to be able to enjoy your retirement. You go to college. You party until you're ready for high school. You go to grade school. You become a little kid. You play. You have no responsibilities. You become a little baby. You go back into the womb. You spend your last 9 months floating. And you finish up as a gleam in somebody's eye. Isn't that great? When we think about life and death, we're forced to think about what really is important. What matters? Well, what's the bottom line? What really matters in life? I think that the reason that Matthew, Mark, and John all record the same incident is because this woman knew what mattered. She had a presence about her. She knew this was the moment. She seized it. She moved in. She did what she knew she had to do, that the moment would not always be there. And when it's all said and done, this simple village woman knew the bottom line. She knew what mattered. And she left an incredible legacy that we still preach on occasions like this. The setting is really rather curious. And I think that the Holy Spirit, obviously the one who inspired the Word of God, God breathed His Word into the apostles and prophets and the Old Testament writers, recorded this when and where He did through the writers of the Gospels in order that there may be this backdrop against the incredible sin and betrayal of Judas. Because if you look in John chapter 12, and you needn't turn there, but I would encourage you to do so, at some point in the next couple of days, you'll discover that this event of this woman occurred just a few days before Judas committed the most atrocious act of betrayal in history. Judas, for personal gain, was willing to sell Christ for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. This woman, with nothing to gain, in a totally selfless act, gave what most believe were her life savings in the form of this vial of perfume, the value at which was equivalent to a working man's wage for 1 year. So today we would say that this vial of perfume was worth tens of thousands of dollars, representing her life savings. And she came in and in one moment just gave it all away. Gave it all up. And what makes it all the more incredible is that it's against the backdrop of the most selfish sin, the sin of Judas. I think we can learn something about the nature of love. It was just a day before the triumphal entry, some say maybe a couple of days, we can't be for sure on that. But it is a moment that was to be recorded, and a moment that we are to contemplate. All of these accounts tell us it was in the village of Bethany, right outside of Jerusalem, a couple of miles. It was in the home of a man by the name of Simon the leper, but Martha and Mary and Lazarus, their brother, also lived in Bethany, and they were also present in the house. And most believe that Mary and Martha were probably out in the kitchen working, serving, while the men were in fellowshipping, which is so common whenever we get together in houses. It was probably in the home of, it's stated it was in the home of Simon the leper. Evidently he no longer had leprosy, he had been cured. But Christ had had a remarkable impact in his life. And right in the middle of their fellowshipping together, this woman seems to come from out of nowhere with this vial of perfume, and she pours it upon the head of Jesus. And then you see this response. This was love in action. It was not, as someone has described it, the feeling that you feel when you feel that you're getting a feeling that you've never felt before. That's not love. What is love? I say this for you young gals this morning, and even young guys, that you're looking for a lifelong mate. You want to know, how do I know that my boyfriend loves me? How do I know that my fiance loves me? How do I know that my husband loves me? How do I know that my girlfriend loves me? How do I know my fiance loves me? How do I know that my wife loves me? What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 in the Living Bible in verse 4 says love is very patient and kind. You compare that now with your boyfriend, with that young man that you're dating. You want to know if he really means it when he says, I love you? Love is very patient and kind. It's never jealous or envious. It's never boastful or proud. It's never haughty nor selfish nor rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy, and it will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Now that's a great description of love. But this woman doesn't describe love, she just does a very loving thing. And we can learn something from this act. I want to call your attention to four thoughts this morning. If you have your bulletin, you'll notice that I did not fill it out this morning. I decided it was special, so you could do this yourself. But there are four qualities of love that are manifested in this one act, and you can write them down. I would encourage you to do that so you can remember them. First of all, notice that love is magnificent. Love is magnificent. It is lavish. Look at verse 7. A woman having an alabaster flask of very fragrant perfume. As I mentioned, many commentators say it was a year's salary for a working man. It was a very costly thing which she did. Probably represented her life savings. Love is that way. It is extravagant. It does some crazy things. Now that may convict you a little bit this morning, and your wife may say, well, honey, why didn't you do something extravagant and lavish for me for this Mother's Day? And we all stand to be criticized for that. I don't mean to raise issues here with you this morning. It's going to cause you to argue when you leave. But love every now and then does some crazy things. I've shared this before, but we lived in North Central Ohio, and it was in the middle of the summer, and my dad had some farms, and I loved the smell of that freshly mown hay. By the end of the summer, I hated the smell of hay because we were putting up bales almost most of the summer for all those cattle. And it was July the 1st we got married, and I asked my dad if we could take 3 days and go to Detroit on a honeymoon, and my dad thought that was incredibly excessive, extravagant. You know, I'm sure if Dad was living today, he'd have said, son, take a month, take a year, and get to know your wife and just enjoy her. But that wasn't his response. He couldn't understand it because he didn't understand love. And I look back now nearly 34 years later, and I say that was the most important thing I had to do. It wasn't mowing hay. It wasn't putting hay bales on wagons. It wasn't putting them into the mow. But it was rather loving my wife. So what do couples do today? They go to Hawaii, or they go to Niagara Falls, or someplace really beautiful. Probably heard about the couple that was standing there looking over Niagara Falls. Marvelous wonder. He said, I told you, honey, if you married me, I'd show you the world's largest cataract. She said, cataract? I thought you said Cadillac. But love is excessive, isn't it? It does some crazy things. Now think of the people that you love. And think of the Lord that you say you love. And then ask yourself, how long has it been since I've done something that really cost me something? Since I gave up something, since I sacrificed something, since I went out of my way and just simply gave away my own wants and desires and forewent them in order that I might please the object of my love. Too many times our love is the caliber of the Bud Light commercial on TV, you know. Young man scoots out on the diving board closer to his, or the pier, wherever they are, towards his father and says, Dad, I love you, man. And you know the story. He says, Johnny, you're not getting my Bud Light. I hesitate to mention that because I'm not certainly condoning that. But it's an illustration that too many times our love is only love given that we might get something, that we might gain something. And this woman had absolutely nothing to gain. From a worldly perspective, from a human perspective, from a secularistic perspective, she had absolutely everything to lose. Her life savings just simply poured away in one moment. But that's what love does. It's excessive. It's magnificent. But that brings me to my second point. It's also mysterious. You can't understand love. It defies description when you see it. And that's why in verse 8, when the disciples saw it, they said, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" That's what my dad said. "Why this waste? 3 days I'll be without my son. What a waste." Not understanding love. The disciples didn't understand the nature of this woman's love. Now, not all the disciples probably instigated this fact. The account in John chapter 12 says it was Judas who instigated this questioning, this interrogation of Jesus regarding this woman. Maybe privately to the woman. "Why did you do this?" I mean, that money, that could have been sold for so much money, and that money could have been given to the poor. But John says Judas wasn't concerned about the poor. He was the treasurer. He had the money box, and he was a thief. He was pilfering money for his own personal gain out of that box, and that's why he would have loved to have seen the perfume sold and the money given to the treasury box. He had absolutely no concern for the poor. And so he instigates the criticism, and evidently the other disciples followed suit. You know, corporate America is based upon this principle. The important thing is not people, it's profit. And some of you have been the victims of corporate America, downsizing, they call it. But all too often it's the corporate executives that continue to pad their own futures. And some of you are without jobs today because you've been the victim of corporations that value profits more than people. And for many of you that are corporate executives, we can understand why you think the way you do, because you live in a society that's dominated by this very thing, money, materialism, that profit is the key. It's the bottom line. It's not people. And too many times we begin to think that way. But real love just simply does not think that way. It's not understood by the common people. Perhaps you've heard the story of Princess Alice. Alice was a second daughter of Queen Victoria. She had a 4-year-old son whom she loved very much, and he contracted that deadly disease called black diphtheria. And she was devastated. The disease was highly contagious. Not being in the best of health herself, the nurses continually admonished her, "Don't go near your son. Just don't touch your son." But this was going to be very difficult for this mother. But she knew that she was in danger if she was to ignore this warning. But one day, as Princess Alice stood in a far corner of her son's room, she heard her son whisper to a nurse, "Why doesn't my mother kiss me anymore?" And that was more than Alice could bear, as tears just simply flowed down her face. She raced to her son's bed, held him in her arms, smothered him with kisses, reassuring him of her love. Tragically, this turned out to be the very kiss of death. Princess Alice contracted the deadly disease, and in a matter of weeks, both the mother and the son died and were buried side by side. Only parents can understand that kind of love. Alice did what she did out of love. When you love, when you truly love, no sacrifice is going to be too great. And that sacrifice is not going to be understood by others. As all of you know, we have a commitment in this church to missions. We give over $1 million a year to missions, and that's not for public broadcast outside. It's not a matter of pride. We're committed to missions, and every now and then we have to reemphasize that. And I have had, even in recent weeks, with the needs that are here in our facilities, people saying, "Why don't we cut back a little bit on missions in order that we might be able to take care of our needs here?" And sometimes it's misunderstood. Why do we give so much money to missions? Why, it's a waste. The average person says it's a waste. I'll tell you why we do. Because Jesus said, you go out and make disciples of all the nations. You go to the uttermost part of the earth, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's why we support missions. It may not be understood by people outside. And it may not be understood by all of us. And we say it is a waste in view of all of the needs and in view of the fact that we could be more comfortable here in our surroundings. I say let's make a commitment and forget about the convenience factor in order that people on the other side of the world may hear about Jesus Christ at least once before they die. Well, that brings me to my third point. Love is manifested now. It doesn't wait. You don't wait when you love someone. Now, I want to clarify that. Love waits when it comes to sex. You don't have sex outside of marriage. But love doesn't wait to manifest itself. Love has to do something now. Look at verse 10. Jesus, aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have." In other words, if you're going to do anything, you've got to do it now. She recognized that this was the moment and she seized it because I'm not always going to be with you men. That's what he was saying. Love sees the opportunity to do something and it does now. It does not, it dare not, love cannot procrastinate. You may recall the story of a high school study of English literature. Thomas Carlyle loved Jane Carlyle, but he made life very difficult for her. And here is how he reacted when she died quite unexpectedly. Someone wrote these words about him. And I say this because there may be some of you that you're mistreating your wives, or you might be mistreating your husband, or your children might be mistreating you. As parents, I hope this gets your attention. He was looking through her papers, her notebooks and journals, and old scenes came mercilessly back to him in the vistas of mournful memory. In the long, sleepless nights, he recognized too late what he had felt and suffered under childish irritabilities. His faults rose up in remorseless judgment, and as he thought too little of them before, so now he exaggerated them to himself in his helpless repentance. Oh, he cried again and again, if I could see her but once more, were it but for 5 moments to let her know that I always loved her through all of that. She never did know it. Never. And I say, husbands, don't let that happened with your wives. And wives, don't let that happen with your husbands. Parents, don't let that happen with your children. Young people, don't let that happen with your parents. Who can ever forget the words of that young professional skater on television several weeks ago, a couple of months ago, after her husband died very unexpectedly on the ice, and in very broken English, she said something like this. Don't put off your love. Love every day. Tell your mate now you love them. Don't wait. Seize the moment. Love simply cannot miss opportunities to express itself. And that brings me to my fourth point. Love is memorable. I love what Jesus said. Verse 13. Assuredly. I spoke on that word assuredly several weeks ago. You remember what I said about it? It may be truly, truly in your version. It may be verily, verily. I say unto you, every time Jesus used that expression, he was about to say something that was incredibly important. So he was saying something very important here. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. It will be remembered. Love is memorable. It is motivational. Love is the greatest motivator in all the world. It's the greatest power in all the world. And that's why at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, Now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith is a motivator, and hope is a motivator. But the greatest motivator and the greatest transformer of life and humanity is that one little four-lettered word, love. Nothing can begin to compare with love. For good or for bad, it's changed the course of history. Real love transforms the people around us. But the real value of that love is not often discovered until later. I just read recently about George Eastman, who was the talented investor and founder of Eastman Kodak. You know, this extremely wealthy man never set out to be rich. He was not motivated by riches. He was not motivated to be the head of a great corporation. He was not even motivated by photography. You say, well, what motivated him? Well, he had lost his father while he was still young. He was forced to watch his mother scrape by to provide the very bare essentials for George and his two sisters. And memories of his mother mopping floors and washing clothes for other people just simply haunted him to the point he knew he had to do something about it. So he vowed to make enough money so that she would never have to work again. He made millions. But his real love was not money. It was his mother and his mother's love that motivated him. Love is an incredible motivator. Isn't it interesting that almost every time it speaks of God's love for man, it also says he gave? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You cannot separate giving from loving. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to become the very covering for our sins. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that context of God's love, it's always mentioned that God gave. As someone has said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving, because the very nature of love is that we give. The most selfless thing that we can do. It's an interesting story about a man by the name of Al in Chicken Soup for the Soul. Short stories. It happened to be number one New York Times bestseller. Some of you may have that, but story of a young man named Al who had a wife and two sons. His oldest son developed a stomach ache, which turned out to be acute appendicitis, and suddenly the boy died, and Al, the father, was just crushed. And feeling the guilt of not realizing the seriousness of the situation that would cause him to get his son some medical help, Al's own emotional health deteriorated. His wife left him. He was now alone with his other six-year-old son. Al turned to alcohol to sort of soothe his woundedness. He eventually lost everything that he had, everything he possessed, his home, his land, his giftedness, everything went down the drain. He then died alone in a San Francisco motel. His life was looked upon by the people who knew him as totally wasted and worthless. But his son was now an adult, and his son turned out to be one of the most caring, loving individuals that the people who knew him had ever seen. There was a free flow of love between him and his children. He was a paradox to those who knew him. And one day, his friend developed the courage to ask him. He said, you know, I'm really puzzled by something. He said, I know your father was basically the only one to raise you. What on earth did he do that caused you to become such a special person? Ernie sat quietly and reflected a few moments. Then he said, from my earliest memories as a child until I left home at age 18, my dad came into my room every night and he gave me a kiss and said, I love you, son. And suddenly the reality set in. His friend came to the realization that he had prejudged Al as a failure. He had not left any material possession behind, but he had left behind a kind, loving father, one of the finest, most giving men that he ever had seen. Now that ought to give you single parents an encouragement. You say, well, my son needs a father, or my daughter needs a father, or my son needs a mother, or my daughter needs a mother. But that ought to encourage you. You may not be able to give your children a lot of things, but you can give them love, and things won't change them, but love will. And it will be love that will change the course of history. If our society is to be changed, it will be a people who possess the loving Spirit of God, motivated by God's love, that are going to change society. People who love their children enough to be committed to them and stay there in the homes and be there for them. Listen to these penetrating words from a physician by the name of Bernardine Healy, who delivered them in a commencement address at Vassar College in 1994, just 2 years ago, commencement address. Here's what this physician said to these young graduating seniors at this college. She said, as a physician who has been deeply privileged to share the most profound moments of people's lives, including their final moments, let me tell you a secret. People facing death don't think about what degrees they have earned, what positions they have held, or how much wealth they have accumulated. At the end, what really matters is who you loved and who loved you. The circle of love is everything and a good measure of past life. It is the gift of greatest work that you can give to your loved ones and friends. Tell those loved ones around you you love them today. And show it by the things you do and the things you say. Let me conclude with this letter written somewhere out in the South Pacific towards the end of World War II. And it was written to an American mother. I don't know if I can read this without crying or not, but I'm going to try. It was a very special letter. It was written in her son's familiar handwriting under the heading, Somewhere in the South Pacific. And here's what it said. Dear Mom, it is comparatively quiet where I am today, but no one knows how long it will be. If this letter reaches you, it will mean that I can't write another one, for I'm putting them away with my personal things and asking that it all be sent to you. I just want to say to you, Mom, don't grieve for me. I know that my Redeemer lives. And my trust is in Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. And because He lives, I too shall live. Don't ever say of me, Mom, He's gone. Say, He lives. Because, Mom, when you read this, I shall be very much alive and waiting for you in Christ's presence. With love, John. This letter was obviously read through blinding tears, but in the darkest hour of that mother's life, she had hope. And I thought about that. That is the ultimate Mother's Day gift, is it not? To give your parents, your mother, your father, the assurance that they know, should something happen to you, that you are going to be with Christ and it's only a temporary separation, but you will be eternally joined together. The ultimate Mother's Day gift. And some of you young people here this morning perhaps have not responded to God's love and you've not given your dad and mom that reassurance, that hope. You need to do that. And say, Dad and Mom, I trusted Christ today. You talk about making Mother's Day, that'll do it. You may be a mother, father, you might be a grandmother, grandfather. You've never trusted Jesus Christ. The greatest gift you can give to your loved ones is to let them know that when you die, you are going to be ushered into the very presence of Christ and you will be there waiting for them. The greatest gift, the ultimate gift. Well, let's see if we can remember. What is love? Four M's. Let's hear them. Feed it back to me this morning. Love is magnificent. Love is mysterious. Love is manifested now. Love is. So you remember that, will you? And be a people who love. Let's bow together in prayer as Tim comes to lead us in a closing chorus. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I know that some of you are going through very difficult times and you need that hope. Because He lives, I can go back out into the business world tomorrow. I can deal with the things that I've got to deal with tomorrow. Because He lives. Father, thank You this morning for Your presence. Thank You for the way that You teach us. Thank You for this special Mother's Day when we honor our loved ones. I pray that this time and your word would be remembered by all of us and cherished. We commit this day to you. We commit our lives to you. May we be a people who are willing to sacrifice in ways that will perhaps inconvenience us, but allow the rest of the world to hear that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing. You know, we don't often do this, but if you'd like to come this morning and just sort of bow here in prayer before the Lord and just say, God, I give my life to you in a fresh and new way this morning. Maybe there's sin in your life, a commitment that you know you need to make. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness from your parents. There may be any number of things that God's doing in your life, and he's just calling you to something. And maybe you've never trusted Christ. We would encourage you to come forward this morning. We'd love to talk with you. Let's sing together.